Corinthians, starting from verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in the tongue, let there be two or at the most three each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, coming to this last passage in this section. This section began in chapter 12 and it finishes with chapter 14. This section is about the use of the revelatory gifts in public worship. So where is it used? In public worship. Not at home, and not in your car, or not when you are having a holiday somewhere. We are talking about in public worship. The use of what? Is the revelatory gifts. Not all gifts, but the gifts connected with the revelation of God. And we have been told they are things like knowledge, discernment, things like prophecy, tongue speaking. So these are the revelatory gifts. We believe that these revelatory gifts are no more. They have been withdrawn for reasons that are shown in this section. We have worked through patiently from chapter 12 to 13 to the first part of chapter 14. And now we come to the end of this section. We want to learn the important lesson that decency and order is what is expected in public worship. The Apostle Paul is a teacher par excellence. He is a good teacher. He's gifted in teaching, and he uses various devices in teaching. There are times when he repeats himself deliberately. So repetition is a device for teaching. There are times when he uses hyperbole, where things are expressed in its superlative form. Even if I am able to speak the tongue of an angel, when he uses expressions like that, it does not mean that man can speak angelic language. See, what is angelic language like? Why should we be speaking them on earth? You see, it makes no sense. But it is a way of expressing yourself. So even if I have faith to remove mountains, doesn't mean that we literally can remove mountains. See, so this is superlative language. It is called hyperbole. There are times when holy sarcasm is used. And the prophets in the Old Testament used that device as well as an instrument of teaching. So Paul may use sarcasm to bring home a point to the Corinthian Christians, in order that the lesson may be brought home. So these are various devices of teaching, and the Apostle Paul is very good at using all this effectively. And here, in order to teach about the use of the revelatory gifts in public worship, he did not straight away give us the answer. Instead, he laid down important principles, the principles that should underlie public worship, principles that apply for all time, even though we have seen already that the revelatory gifts was for a limited time. And so he laid down the principle in chapter 12 that the church is a unity. There are many members with diverse gifts. So there is unity in diversity. We must acknowledge that. And there must be acknowledged the acknowledgement that there is diversity within unity as well. And in whatever we do, especially in dealing with the use of the revelatory gifts in public worship, bear in mind that it is not for you to come and push your way and divide the church. See? The unity of the church must be preserved, not at all costs, but certainly not at the cost of truth. And it is the truth of God's word that the church is to be united, and you don't insist on your own way. You are one private individual. You don't come and destroy the unity in the church. Don't come with your ideas. Rather, hear what the word of God has to say. So the unity of the church must be preserved. Then in chapter 13, he shows to us the more excellent way, the way of love. And the love talked about is not just sentimentalism. It is not romantic love. It is not the love between parent and child or between brothers. But rather it is a love that comes to us, that comes into our life when we are converted. We experience the love of God in His Son, Jesus Christ. And that new life in us, the spiritual life that we have in Christ, results in the appreciation of the love of God to undeserving sinners like us. For that reason, we begin to think of God's glory first. Do all to the glory of God. We think next of His church. We edify others. We think of ourselves only last. Unlike our converted days, we were always thinking of our own self first. And we hardly think of the good of others. And we never think of the glory of God. And that was because we were unconverted. We were carnal. We were in our natural body. We were natural, as it were, not spiritual. Spiritual life had not entered into us yet. And therefore, agape, the self-giving love of God in Jesus Christ, was never experienced in us until our conversion. So now that we are converted, make sure that that gift of agape in us continues to be exercised, to be stirred up more and more. Then in chapter 14, verse 1 to verse 25, we learned of another principle, namely that the understanding is important. Without understanding, there will be no edification. So between prophecy and tongues, prophecy brings the revelation of God to people. It can straight away, it can immediately be understood. Therefore, it gives edification to everyone. Whereas when you speak in a language that others do not understand, you discover that they cannot understand, they therefore are not edified, unless there is interpretation. So compared with the value of prophecy and tongue speaking, leaving out the idea of interpretation, comparing just the two. So which is more useful? Which is the greater? Of course, prophecy is the greater because it does good to everyone present. Whereas if you speak in a tongue, you may claim, oh, God is giving me this revelation and I want to speak in this special language, whatever it may be. It's to no use. You know God's will. You yourself is edified. Others are not. But the aim of all gifts is to edify the church. See? So don't say that, you know, some gifts are for self-edification, other gifts are for edifying others. The whole thrust of this section, chapter 12 to 14, is you don't think of yourself. You think more of God's glory and the good of the church. You think of yourself last. See? So don't say that, you know, I have these gifts, I'll keep this to myself for my personal edification. That is not what is being taught. What is being taught is that you always aim to edify the church. So edification is about others being built up in the faith. Then now that these three important principles have been laid down, the unity of the church, the exercise of love, and the importance of the understanding, three very important principles that concerns worship, that concerns life in the church, that is abiding for all ages. See, until Christ comes again, this must be kept in mind. Now we come to consider the use of the revelatory gifts in the church. And this section will finish off this today's passage will finish off this section on the use of the revelatory gifts in public worship. Then from chapter 15, another subject opens up. So this section ends today with the present passage, verse 26 to verse 40. What may we learn from this last passage? Is there a key principle like what we find in the other passages? Of course there is. That's why it constitutes a passage. That's why every time the preacher has to determine which constitutes a passage, and from that passage we draw out what may be learned. And we are going to learn from this passage that for there to be edification, public worship must be conducted decently and in order. So decency and order is important principles as well in public worship. So we see how this is developed. First, we look at order. Then we look at decency. That is one way of analyzing the passage. We look at the necessity of order, starting from verse 26 to verse 33. So just two sections, 26 to 33, then 34 to verse 40. Two sections. We can subdivide them, but it's just for simplicity. Just look at two main sections. In the first section, there is the introduction to this last passage. Then in the second section, it closes with a conclusion to the whole passage. Okay, so that way, by just dividing into two sections, it helps us so that we don't enter into some complicated thinking. Then by the time you go out of this place, you have forgotten, you have difficulty remembering all the points. So just remember, order and decency. Huh? And it concludes with decency and order. But let's look at order first. Order, chapter 26, verse 26 to verse 33. Now, what does the introduction to this section say? Now, it says in this section, in verse 26 there, we are told in verse chapter 14, verse 26. So, how is it then, brethren? See, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. When a question, a rhetorical question is put like this, you know, a rhetorical question is a question in which the answer is obvious. There's no need for me to answer you. You yourself know. So how is it with you? Things had not been as it should be in the church in Corinth. They were just clamoring for their self to be noted. They were just clamoring for their view and their gift to be used and to be shown. And they were aiming at more the dramatic gifts. So among the gifts mentioned, the gift of tongue speaking is the most dramatic, of course. See, now when you talk about knowledge, you talk about this revelation, you talk about prophecy and tongues. See, when tongue, superficially from outside, you discover it attracts attention because suddenly the person stands up and speaks in Arabic. Hey, we never know you learn Arabic. No, I didn't learn it. It's a gift given by God. And suddenly another person speaks another. What is that language? Oh, Russian. Where did you pick up Russian? It's a gift from God. See, the person has not learned it, but he speaks in a different language. And suddenly somebody speaks the language of the Cretans. From the island of Crete. Where is Crete? Never even heard of Crete. Oh, look at the map there. You know, there's the island of Crete. Oh, you can speak that language. It's a gift from God. See? And we know that tongues, the glossal earlier mentioned, is the same as in Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, the apostles were given the ability to proclaim the gospel in the different languages of the people present in Jerusalem. What happened is in the Acts of the Apostle at that time, once a year, the celebration of Pentecost in Jerusalem attracted the Jews from all over the world. Jews have been scattered for many centuries since the days of the Romans. Remember, there was one emperor who drove the Jews out of the place. This Jerusalem, Israel, was ruled by the Romans for many centuries. So there was one Roman emperor who just scattered them. And as they were scattered, soon they settled in those places. They could not speak their Hebrew language anymore. It's just like many of us, we can't speak Mandarin anymore. Tamil, you can't speak Tamil anymore. But you know you're ethnically Tamil, you're ethnically Chinese. But you can't blame me. Yeah? For three or four generations, my great-grandfather came from China or from India or from other parts of the world. And we have settled here. And we grew up in the midst of the locals here. And we speak more their language. And we were not taught, perhaps not sent to the vernacular school, so how can you blame us? We can't be blamed. We just adapt to the situation. In fact, we are to be praised instead of being criticized. So, but there is value if you learn an extra language, and especially your so-called mother tongue. If you can learn that, there's an advantage. Somehow you're emotionally tuned to your roots, and you can read up the literature, you can learn up the history. It really stirs you. So it's good. So the Jews were like that. They were called the Hellenists because Greek was used as the lingua franca of the Roman Empire still. See, the Greek Empire during the days of Alexander the Great, when they conquered the known world at that time, the Mediterranean world, then the Romans took over. But the Romans adopted much of Greek culture, and Greek language continued to be used as the lingua franca. So therefore, these Jews were scattered. They spoke Greek and they were called Hellenists. So we read of them in Acts chapter 6 and various other places. So in Acts chapter 2, we must understand what was happening. On the day of Pentecost, these Jews from various places returned to Jerusalem, to the country of their ancestors. Why? Because the temple was located in Jerusalem. And they came to celebrate there, to the day of Pentecost, to worship there. And it was on such an occasion that the apostles were given the ability to proclaim the gospel of Christ crucified. Proclaim that Jesus Christ is that promised Savior in the languages of these people, wherever they came from. So those who were Greek speaking, they were able to hear in Greek. And then there were others who came, also took advantage of the situation, also to do business and conduct other things. Those who were from Arabia, they speak Arabic. Those from Crete, the island of Crete, they speak Cretan, and various Egyptians. So in Acts chapter 2, you see the languages of men mentioned. There is no mention of the tongues of angels. There is no mention of a language that does not exist on this earth, you see. And straight away you know that those who interpret the tongues of the Bible as, or who understand the word tongue as the language of angels and the language that is not ever found on this earth, they are just mistaken, badly mistaken. See, they are speaking gibberish. Language experts have recorded and analyzed the sound they are making, and there's no structure, no syntax, nothing. It doesn't constitute any language at all. This is a known, well-known thing. Really a well-known, established thing. So don't try to argue that, they are not experts or what. You see, you yourself is not an expert. You are not a linguist. And what is the sound that your mentors have taught you? How loosen your tongue, all this. What is that? So there's no, it's not language at all. It's gibberish. You see, so you have been mistaken, misguided. You were sincere, believing your mentors, whoever, pastor so-and-so or doctor so-and-so of theology, but they're badly mistaken, they've misguided you. So don't believe in all the so-called tongues. They are not the tongues of the Bible. Okay? So we just want to follow the Bible. What does the Bible say? And the Bible shows to us that the tongues here are languages. And the thing that is emphasized here is that even the gift of tongues is meant for the edification of the church. It's not for your personal edification. The gift is mentioned together with all other gifts. Look at verse 26 again. Yeah? Have you got some? Has you got a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation? So it's placed on the same level as all the other gifts. And since all the other gifts are intended to be used for the edification of the church, tongue included, you have no more way to argue your way out. Don't say this is special, this is for personal edification. There's no such thing. All gifts, including tongues, when it was in existence at that time, was intended to build up the faith of other people. So you see now that this teaching straight away contradicts all the teaching of the charismatic movement. They are mistaken, badly mistaken. So back to this passage, you discover that it is obvious edification is a very important principle. Whatever you do in the church, whatever gifts that have been given to you, don't think of yourself. Think of the good of the church. Think of building up the church. And you note that order in the use of all the gifts are necessary. And since the Corinthian church was just clamoring to see who is greater, who is more important, between those who prophesy, meaning they bring God's revelation in a language known directly to the people, compared to those who speak in tongues, who speak in a language that others do not understand, and an interpreter is required. Otherwise, now which do you choose? So the more dramatic one was tongue speaking, of course, like what we had explained earlier. So the apostle has mentioned already, between the two, prophecy is greater than tongues, because prophecy edifies everyone. Tongues only edify yourself. So aim to have prophecy. Now he has dealt with that problem of comparison, that matter of comparing. So what do you yearn for more? Yearn to prophesy rather than tongues, to have tongues. And you see today's charismatic movement again, we have to mention them because they use passages, this passage and others related, to support their wrong practice. He has misled so many. So many, and disrupted churches everywhere. Wherever charismatic teaching enter, you discover there's disruption. Unity is broken. Have you not noticed? It has been there for so long. And now they're settling down. They create their own churches, and they are being accepted as just another denomination. Now, we can't allow that to happen. See, whenever it's pointed out to us, we say, no, they're practicing something not biblical. We have a duty to point out that they are not teaching right teaching. And therefore, what do? We say, come out from among them. Come out. Don't be involved with those who get themselves entangled with wrong teaching. So you see here that this passage shows to us that there must be order in the use of all these gifts. When you speak in a tongue, when the gifts were around at that time, the principle of order had to be applied to them as well. You don't just apply all these principles. What were they? The unity of the church, the exercise of love, see? The principle of understanding. The understanding is important. You don't just apply it today. At that time, it applied as well. When tongues, prophecies, and so on were around, all these principles applied to them as well. See? Don't claim exception. So at that time, when they spoke in tongues, the apostle says, maximum three persons speak. They were clamoring, each wanting to demonstrate how fantastic their language was. But the apostle says, no, maximum three, ideally not more than two. Right? Look at your passage. Ideally not more than two. And of course, if possible, just one. That is implied. But everyone was clamoring to be given the chance to speak whatever they wanted at that time, in their own so-called gift of tongues. Paul said, maximum three, okay? Three, that is the first condition. Ideally, limit it to two. And of course, the best situation is just one. Yeah? So here, maximum three. That's principle number one. No more than three, all right? No more than three. See? Then the second principle is each speak in turn. You don't speak at the same time. Yeah? And otherwise, you see, when you speak at the same time, the principle of understanding would be breached. Yeah? Imagine two persons speaking, already speak in a language that people don't understand, and you don't have an interpreter. It's already confusing. And what some more you speak in at the same time, it will be even more confusing. Yeah? So this then are the two principles. And then there's the third principle. Is there an interpreter present? If there's no interpreter, what do you do? Keep quiet. Keep quiet. But
God gives me this gift. I can't contain it. I have to speak.
See, the spirit of the prophet is under his own control. You can't say that you're filled with God's spirit. God's spirit is giving you this gift when you're not in self-control. The spirit of God does not cause you to be out of control. The spirit of God is a God of order, right? Not of confusion. And therefore, the spirit of God will ensure that there is order, there's no confusion. So if you claim that the spirit of God is at work in you and you can't tahan, you can't control yourself, it must come out. See, surely that is not the spirit of God. You know that that is not the spirit of God. It's your carnal self, it is evil spirit working in you. It cannot be the spirit of God. See, so these three then, these three principles, what are they again? These three conditions before you speak in a language you have not learned. First, you must make sure that there are not more than three speaking. And then second, it must be in turn, one at a time. And third, you must have an interpreter present. Otherwise, don't speak. Verse 27 to verse 28. Now straight away, you see many contradictions with today's tongue speaking. People who claim tongue speaking are not speaking languages, as we have noted. And in such churches, often their prayer and their speaking is together. You see? They speak in tongues in their prayer, don't they? They claim that it's tongues, but we say that it's not the tongues of the Bible. But the other thing is, when they speak in tongues, when? It's when they are praying. So when they pray, everybody is praying at the same time. They directly contradict the conditions given. Now, where is the interpreter? There's no interpreter. So all three conditions are broken. Can you not see? Plainly, the plain teaching here is, these three conditions must be fulfilled. But they are broken. See? With eyes open. In other words, they are not paying attention to the Bible. They just want to do it their way. See? Now, what sort of church is that? What sort of Christianity is that? We really question. Because they fly in the face of the clear teaching of Scripture. All three principles are broken by them. See? Perhaps you have not studied this before. You're hearing this for the first time. It's so shocking to see things spelled out so clearly. All three conditions are being broken by charismatic churches today. Then, when you come to prophecy, again three conditions are given, verse 29 to verse 33. Now first, maximum three persons, no more. Second, they must speak in turn. Okay? Third, let the other judge. Now what does it mean to judge? Again, the charismatic movement in their writings tell us, to judge means to pick up what is true, leaving out what is false. You see? But it cannot be. That is not what it means to judge. See? In the Bible, the word judge is used on many occasions. When we study a passage, we look at it plainly, we look at it in context, then we compare Scripture with Scripture. And here we look at it plainly, and then we must look at it in context, then we compare Scripture with Scripture to determine the right meaning of what is being taught. Now here we are told that the next person seated is to judge. You see? Now who are they? We must understand that the prophets are mentioned there in verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And therefore, these are the official prophets in the church. Remember that in those days, prophets and apostles were still around. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 tells us that when Christ is risen, he gives gifts to the church. So in Ephesians 4:11, what are the gifts? Not the gifts of actions, but the gifts of officers. What are they? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Okay? So the extraordinary offices of apostles, prophets, and evangelists were still around because the Bible was not yet complete. When the Bible was complete, these officers were not replaced when they died. So what remains is the office of pastor teacher, the pastor who is a teacher of the church. Okay? So at that time, the prophets were still around. Therefore, these prophets were official teachers in the church. Can a true prophet of God, can an official teacher of the church be teaching things that are a mixture of truth and error? Every time you hear him speak, you go and pick up what is true and leave out what is false. Now that would be very, very strenuous indeed. You come to church all the time, you are doing that, and not everybody will be able to do that. See, the majority, they are coming here innocently wanting to learn, and here you are telling them, discern what is right from what is wrong, okay? Pick up what is right, leaving out what is wrong. Now these people are, you know, how do I go about it? See, and at that time, the New Testament was not yet complete. And the Gospels were probably around already. See? And they have only the Old Testament scripture and the Gospels. So based on the incomplete revelation, they have to assess what is right and leaving out what is wrong. You are really asking too much of the common people in the church. No. What is being talked about here is prophecy, meaning the revelation of God. Full stop. If it is a true prophecy, you listen with a view of obeying. But what if it turns out to be not true? Then that person is not speaking the word of God. Reject everything that he's saying. See? And you must understand what we have learned before, that an office possesses a function, but the function can be performed by those who are not in office. Take, for example, the pastor who is the teacher, the God-appointed teacher in the church. Ephesians 4:11. Apostles, prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers. It doesn't say, and some pastors and some teachers. No, it says, and some pastors and teachers. Okay? So God, the reason Lord has given to the church, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Check up any good commentary, they will tell you that pastors and teachers is a reference to one office. The pastor is the regular teacher in the church. The regular teacher in the church is the pastor. Okay? Not all elders are pastors, but there are those who are set aside to preach full time. They are the pastor teachers of the church. Okay? Now look at the pastor. He regularly preaches. He preaches, he teaches the word of God. But that gift can be given to one who is not in the office of the pastor. And when such a person has the gift of teaching God's word, he should be recognized by the church and called upon. He may be called upon when needed to give God's word. When the pastor is traveling, when the pastor is not well, somebody has to take his place to preach. A person who is not holding an office in church but has the gift of teaching, he may be recognized by the church. In the church meeting, it has been mentioned, in my absence, so and so and so and so are to help in the preach, to preach. So the members of the church have no problem when the pastor is away or the pastor is not well, you know, so and so will be preaching. And that person may not hold office. So you see now that the function may be performed by someone who is not holding office. Similarly, a prophet prophesies. He brings the revelation of God to God's people. Whether it's foretelling or foretelling, he's bringing God's word, God's will, directly in a language understood by everyone to God's people. So the prophet prophesied. But the gift of prophecy may be given to those who are not a prophet in the church. So the apostle throughout is dealing with this problem, that there are those who are not prophets, but who have been given the gift of prophecy. They want to prophesy. They are not apostles and they are not prophets, but they have been given the gift of tongues. And they want to exercise their gifts. That was the problem. If it were merely a matter of the officers of the church, the official people appointed in the church, and people were no problem. They know what to do. Otherwise, they shouldn't be in office. When you are in office in the church, you are leaders of the church. You have to do things in accordance to the teaching of the Bible. The problem is that the ordinary people who don't occupy any officers in the church, they have the gifts and they want to exercise those gifts. That led to the problem. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, in verse 31. For you can all prophesy one by one that all may learn and you may be encouraged. Just as with tongues, we are not hindering you from exercising your gifts. Similarly, prophecy, you may prophesy, you see, but you must be judged. To judge is to assess whether what you're saying is consistent with the teaching of Scripture. And there were official prophets present, leaders of the church present, who were doing that. When they say, hey, that is out of place, you say, that is not in accordance to the teaching of the Bible, the teaching of that person will not be accepted. People will say, excuse me, can you please now keep quiet? So that will not be accepted as God's word. We either wholly accept and obey, or we reject and say that person claims to be prophesying. We can't accept that. The leaders of the church admit the discernment, the assessment that it is not consistent with God's word. See? So that is what was happening at that time. And there are those who, just like what we were saying earlier, I cannot tahan, just like tongue speaking. You see, I cannot stand it. God is working in me, I have to speak. But you see, as a general rule, if you are a true prophet, you will be in self-control. Similarly, the general principle applies to everyone. If the Spirit of God is at work, you will be in self-control. Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. There were certain things that were laid down for all churches. You cannot plead that you are unique. You cannot plead culture as an excuse to be different from others. God allows diversity within the church. He allows diversity among churches. But there are certain things that are common among all true churches throughout the world, which you must follow. So Paul is saying this is one of them. Order in worship is important. And since order in worship is important as applied to tongue speaking and prophecy, and since these are not around today, as we have learned from chapter 12 to chapter 13, especially chapter 13, when the perfect has come, see, the imperfect will be done away. See, we have learned that, what that means already. So tongues and prophecy are no more, but understand that the principle of order in worship still applies. When we come with an unprepared heart, when leaders of the church are unprepared, when they come and just simply speak whatever comes to their mind, we say, no, that is not right. You are already breaching this principle of order. Order requires that we prepare. We do things in an orderly fashion. Things must be planned. See, the preacher has chosen the hymns. They are on the hymn board. We don't come and just flip here, flip there. See, everything is there. Every week, which psalm to read, which passage to preach from, is already there. We are not discounting the possibility that in certain situations, I'm seated in a bus, I go visiting somewhere, and then somebody say, hey, pastor, you know, can you give us a message? Oh, in that case, I have to always be prepared. So I have not prepared to preach on that occasion, but I'm generally prepared for all occasions. See, Spurgeon's practice was that every morning that he has read a passage for devotion, he is ready. He will use that passage to preach on occasions like that. See, but what we are talking about is the public worship in the church. We must have order. So those who claim that, you know, allow the Spirit just to lead you, and we say, God, the Spirit uses means. He wants us to be prepared. You come prepared. You don't just have do as you like and as the occasion calls for. See? Now we allow the freedom of the Spirit to work, but remember, generally the Spirit works through means. And the principle laid down is order, orderliness. Second, decency in worship, verse 34. When we read this passage, I believe some cringe. This is a delicate subject. You know, people will get offended. And that's because we have been influenced by the thinking of the world. And especially the feminist movement, you see. They fight for certain issues which we agree with. We heartily agree with. In certain cultures, women have been oppressed and treated as inferior, and that is not right. What if you are born a woman? How would you feel? And do you not have sisters? Do you not have mothers? Do you not have daughters? Surely you don't want this, your people whom you love, to be treated as inferior. Say, I love my sister. People can see that so obviously. Yeah. And I want my sister to have the opportunity to go to university. I want her to be treated with respect. Say, she has dignity. Say, I can't stand her being mistreated and treated as inferior by whoever. See, now we don't go for oppression and suppression of women. So from that point of view, the feminist movement is right, fighting for, as it were, justice. But why is it called a feminist movement? Because there is a peculiar emphasis that carries it astray, too far. See, it becomes a movement. See, and it is pressing for equality in an absolute sense. Okay, and when that happens, we say it must not be allowed in the church. It's worldliness. So if there are those of you who feel upset that there is such a passage in the Bible, I want to ask you to come down and consider whether you have a Christian mind or not. See, because a true Christian will not reject God's word. Rather, we humbly want to say, "Yeah, I don't understand this. Can this be explained?" See, and we know God is all wise. He cannot be doing things wrong. This passage is really in the Bible. Therefore, let us calmly study what it says. See, does not the Bible teach that in Christ we are all equal? Equal in a sense, but not in an absolute sense. See, take for example Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3 we are told this concerning those who have come to faith in Christ. In verse 28 of Galatians 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now you must understand what is meant by one in Christ. We are all sinners in the sight of God. Whether you are male or female, you are a sinner in the sight of God. We all are in need of salvation. See? Whether you are male or female, you are in need of salvation. The only way to be saved is through faith in Jesus Christ. Christ's death makes atonement for our sins, both for male and female. But does that mean that male and female distinction is obliterated? The man can pretend to be a woman can pretend to be a man, and don't talk about male and female. It doesn't mean that. Obviously, it doesn't mean that. Because it will not make sense of the passage. A passage must be understood in its plain sense. So here, there are Jew and Greek. Don't tell me a Jew becomes no more a Jew. A Greek doesn't become a Greek. You see, he's somehow the color of skin changed and his culture all changed. See, a slave is no more a slave. You pretend that you are a free man. You act like a free man. No. You're still a slave. See, you are answerable to your master. So you behave like a slave. But the point is, you say, slave and free. The difference is not obliterated when we come to Christ. Jew or Greek. Our ethnicity is not obliterated when we come to Christ. Then does it mean, therefore, that male and female, our gender is also obliterated? No. So common sense, the plain meaning will help us to understand that those who want to use a passage like this to press for absolute equalities, they have gone wrong. They have not taken the text plainly in context. See? They have not compared scripture with scripture. So we must understand that God makes us different, each with a different role. See? And in the church, God desires that the male be leading, the women be the supporters. We have respective roles to play. And this in no way denigrates the position of women or their value in the sight of God and in the sight of man. See, we love our the sisters in the church. We value them. Without them, where would be the church? Just like in the family. If there's no woman, where would be the family be? Where would it be? In a nation without women, imagine. Can you imagine a nation without women? We need the women. See, but we must accept the roles given by God. The world tries to overthrow that.
They say, if there is a woman prime minister, why can't we have a woman pastor? You see, they argue like that. That is worldly thinking. You are allowing the values of the world to enter you and to enter the church. Churches that begin to appoint women pastors are going contrary to the teaching of the Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 3 tells us, the one who aspires to be an elder desires a good thing. See? And the man must be the husband of one wife. It doesn't say a woman must be a husband or be a wife of one husband. See? And throughout, the emphasis is on the man. And Paul elsewhere argues, from creation. So it's not concerned with the culture, it's not concerned with the time. So don't say that it was for that time, in that culture. No, the argument is from creation. That God in the beginning created us male and female. See, that was God's intention. See, now if you want to go along the line of the feminist argument, you will end up with being ridiculous. See, so the one controlling the army in the church must be a woman. See, if the prime minister can be a woman, the army officer, so when a war takes place, the leader is a woman. Frontline, lead you to shooting. You see, now you allow your sister to be in such a position. See, let me give you another example. Tonight, you hear some rough knocking on your door. Open, open! You see, they're knocking, banging on your door. See, it's your wife who go and open the door. Now, what sort of man are you if you're the husband at home? You, of course, tell your wife, bring the children, lock the window. Lock the room. Lock yourself in the room. Let me check this out. See, the man is the one to face the danger. The man is built with bigger body structure. The man has bigger bones. Generally, we are meant to be the one doing the rough job and the dangerous job. We take the lead. We protect our wives and daughters. You see? And you allow the world's values to obliterate differences between male and female. See? Women's bodies are meant to produce children. Men want to produce children, they can't. You see? And you discover that we mustn't confuse the roles that God has given in society and also in the church. And whatever the world wants to do, don't allow it to influence the church. The church must be preserved in the order and the decency that God desires. And the word in verse 35, shameful, is a very strong one. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husband. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. What happened was that at that time, there were those who wanted to break the culture of that was accepted all these centuries. Remember, feminism is not a new phenomenon. Hey, really serious. Nowadays, you have Google. You Google feminism, you discover, trace the history. See? We have been singing the song, Jerusalem, City of God. See, we use a tune that was of the 16th, 17th century. You see, the feminist movement was around at that time. You thought it was just a 20th, 21st century phenomenon. No. Then you trace further to the time of the Romans. You trace even further that feminism had been around. There were those who just tried to go against what has been accepted simply because they want to be different. And so here there were women who were, as it were, being too assertive, who were wearing trousers, or he tried to take the lead. They were too assertive. See? And along the way, you must understand that when you begin to teach, it is the will authority in the church. In the church, authority is in the truth. We don't cause people to fear and say, I'm going to make your life difficult if you don't follow. No, that is not the way of the church. See? We'll report you to the police. Now, in the old days, where police and soldiers were used to exercise discipline in the church. We don't believe in that. See? We believe that the power in the church is in the truth. So people must be persuaded by the truth. And to will power is to teach the word of God. To teach the word of God is the willpower. See?
You say, no, well, this is a general truth which we can accept, but is there any specific text? See, there are many, but here we just refer to one, 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 11, verse 12, we are told, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. So you see, to teach and to have authority are linked together. The handling of God's word is the wielding of authority in the church. See? And that is why leadership in the church involves applying the teaching of the Bible. Leadership in the church is not about your qualifications, academic qualifications. No, it is not about the power that you have or don't have. It is about the application of God's word to the lives of people. Okay? So that is why the moment a woman agitates to be a teacher in the church, to be a pastor in the church, you are going contrary to the order, the roles that God intends for male and female. But are there no place at all for women to teach? We never say that. We are only saying in the public worship. See? There are non-public meetings. The Sunday school, teaching the children, even teaching a mixed bunch of people in perhaps an outreach situation. See? That's why women missionaries, Lottie Moon, for example, a well-known Baptist lady, went to China to preach. So in her situation, there were no men around. She was the only one who was the Christian. So if she did not preach, then people would not hear. And therefore she had to preach even though men were present. See, but when the church is established, when people, Christians, begin to gather together to worship, a person like Lottie Moon will teach the men who are believers there that you should be taking the leading role. You should be on the forefront. You should be chairing the meeting. You should be the teacher of God's word. You see, that is... There are plenty of opportunities for women to teach the word of God. And that's why we believe that women must be trained theologically as well. Most seminaries, they have limited purpose. They just want to train preachers. Okay. We believe that official preachers must be men. Okay, if they have a limited purpose, that's okay. But the college that we want to establish, if it's ever established, is men. Not only to train preachers, but it is also to equip other workers of the gospel to be missionaries and women to be supporters of gospel work. And in the Bible, there are many places where women were involved in gospel work. Take, for example, Romans chapter 16, the Apostle Paul who taught that women should not speak in the church, in the public meeting of the church. You see that he has many women accompanying him and helping in gospel preaching. In Romans chapter 16, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister. You can't argue. Phoebe is not a man's name, okay? Because it goes on. Obviously, it's a lady's name. But it goes on to say, our sister. So you can't argue anymore. Keep quiet. It's really a lady. See? What she's doing? She's a servant of the church. Servant of the church along the way has to do with gospel work. That you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also. She was one of the people involved in the missionary team of the Apostle Paul. She has helped in a gospel ministry in various ways. And we would believe that it included preaching the word of God in certain situations. In certain situations, the man can go. So it is good to have a woman along, and then the woman can speak to a women folk. And there are some situations where the man is ill-disposed. The woman is the only one available. She has to preach. So under the leadership of men, women play a very important role in gospel work. Verse 3 of Romans 16. Again, many names are mentioned. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers, who risk their own necks for my life, for whom not only I give thanks, but also to the churches of Gentiles. Remember Priscilla and Aquila? They took Apollos, the mighty preacher, aside in order to correct him so that he would be a better preacher. So is that not teaching? Then, as you read on up all the way, you see, in verse 6, greet Mary,
who labored much for us. So Mary, don't tell me Mary is a man. Great Andronicus and Junior, my countrymen and fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, in others among the preachers. The word apostles there is a general word meaning not the official word for the office of apostle who were in Christ before me. So in other words, you see, under the leadership of men or accompanying their husbands, these women played a very active role in gospel work. And we would want to encourage that and maintain that balance that is taught in Scripture, that there's male leadership, but never, ever undervalue the sisters in the church. It will be to the loss of the church. See? And it will be contrary to the teaching of the Bible. See? So that would be what we stand on, because we believe that is the teaching of Scripture. Okay? Now, back to the charismatics again, because that is a problem. It still is, although it has somewhat quieted down. But in the 70s and 80s, in this part of the world, it was just raving, spreading everywhere. Everyone was just chasing after that. But now it's quieter. But still, the problem is there. We don't accept them as a normal Christian church. They are not just another denomination. They're teaching things that are definitely wrong. And look at their meetings. See? Women predominate. True or not? There are even women pastors, women leaders, women taking the lead. The Lord is going to do something wonderful here today, and so on. Reading from the Word and teaching in the church. We say, no. See, they go wrong in so many ways. Now, we have the closing admonition. See, verse 36 to verse 40. Paul is saying, you claim yourself to be spiritual. If really the Spirit of God is in you, you will recognize that what I am writing is from the Lord. Okay. You claim to have gifts, then you would realize that this thing I'm teaching is from the Lord. It's not my own teaching. That being the case, you go against this teaching, you're going against the Lord. Now what do we do to such people in the church who want to go against the teaching and therefore going against the Lord? Ignore them. Hey, like that, huh? Of course, you see, church members, of course, there's church discipline. But we are talking about people who just claim themselves to be Christians. They want to exercise their gifts in the church, but they would not listen. You see, they want to do it their own way. Ignore them. Tell them, there's no place for you here. See? And to be rejected by the Lord, to be ignored, to be put on cold storage, marginalized. Excommunication is the official removing of a person from the membership of the church. It's bad. Bad. But sometimes it has to be carried out. It's our last resort for members, people who are members of the church. For those who are not members, we try to correct you. You don't want to listen, okay? So we just ignore you. And if you create trouble here, we have to tell you, you better go elsewhere. Ha! You still insist. We have strong men present here to take you out. We can call upon the police to come and take you away. You see? Because you are disturbing the peace of this place. You see? But to be generally ignored, to be rejected of the Lord, is not good at all. It's not good. You see? God is like not wanting you. You wallow in your sin. You see? It is a prior judgment before judgment day. On judgment day, you will be numbered among the many who come and call upon the name of the Lord. Lord, Lord, say, have we not done this? Cast out demons, prophesied in your name. But the Lord is going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. See? So even before that day arrived, Matthew 7, verse 21 to 23, at the moment, God's people just ignore you, leave you, since you are not teachable, you want your own way. See, go elsewhere where you can do what you want, but not here. See, don't disturb the peace here. We just don't want to have dealings with you. Ignore you. Ignore such a person. And it's a terrible judgment when ignored. That's why in the family, don't ever, however angry you are at the moment, don't allow you to reject your son or your daughter. Don't use words like that. It's very hurtful. Later, you want to take back your words. The scar is left, you know. You see, So don't utter words like that. Get out of the house. You know, you don't belong here anymore. You're not my son, not my daughter. Don't use words like that. It's very hurtful. Very hurtful. It's the last resort. We see it sometimes in the newspapers. People disowning their son. Advertising it in the papers. It's really, really, absolutely last resort. And finally, to round up, let all things be done decently and in order. We are not forbidding prophecy. We are not forbidding tongues at that time. See, because there were gifts that were around still at that time. But from our studies, we have already seen that they are no more around. But what is the value of this passage to us then? The principles are still the same. So in closing, we learn, firstly, the charismatic movement has obviously twisted this passage to suit themselves. And in the process, they act contrary to the obvious teaching of this passage. Then for ourselves, we know that in the church, we always think of the edification of one another. Don't think of yourself. That means there's three things plus today's teaching, four things must be kept in mind. First, keep the unity of the church. Second, exercise love more and more. Third, focus on the understanding. The understanding is important. Fourth, all things must be done decently and in order. And may God draw us closer to our Lord. And for those who are found out to be without Christ, come to the Lord. Come to the Lord. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him.